Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, July the 24th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue to study and observe the things that are taking place around us, so that our hearts might be strengthened in truth and await your Son's return. We ask that today you would give us that feeling of assurance, knowing that you are with us and you continue to guide. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today I'd like to share an article with you from the Church and State website. It was published back on the 26th of March, 2012. And the writer of the article is Stephen D. Mumford, last name spelled M-U-M-F-O-R-D. The title of the article is The Origins of Vatican Power in America. The title again, The Origins of Vatican Power in America. Now, I found this to be rather compelling because of some of the statements that have been highlighted in this particular article. And so here's the article. Now, he's taken this article from Chapter 7 of Stephen Mumford's book, which is entitled American Democracy and the Vatican. American Democracy and the Vatican. So here's the article. To understand the population problem and the inertia currently seen in dealing with this problem, one must understand the origin of Vatican power. The Catholic hierarchy, unchallenged, has used American freedom as a cloak to undermine the population movement and thus U.S. security. Now you got to understand that, and let me repeat that sentence, because there are some sentences I will repeat because they strike a tone of understanding. The Catholic hierarchy, unchallenged, has used American freedom as a cloak to undermine the population movement and thus U.S. security. Their methods deserve close scrutiny. The Pope and his hierarchy claim that papal or Vatican power originates from God. However, there are more earthly explanations for the origins of their power. Very few Americans have ever been exposed to the more earthly explanations. If the intentions of the Founding Fathers in their drafting of the United States Constitution had prevailed until today, those freedoms of thought, expression, speech, and the press, which we cherish, would not be jeopardized by the Vatican, a sovereign foreign power, and influencing the American democratic process and domestic and foreign policy. In other words, what he's saying is, if we had really followed the written constitutional freedom of thought, expression, speech, press, etc., we would have been protected. Continuing the article. American Protestants are taught as children that you simply never criticize another person's religion, that you should not think about the negative aspects of another person's religion, that freedom of religion means that other people have the freedom to do whatever they want to do in their religion, that criticism of religion is always inappropriate, that we should be tolerant. Now, of course, that sounds familiar. And what he's saying is that that is what American Protestants teach their children. Continuing. Roman Catholicism was a relative latecomer to the United States. At the time of the American Revolution, Catholics accounted for less than 1% of the population. Catholics had virtually no influence on the creation or form of the American government. It was not until the great migrations of the late 1800s and early 1900s that the proportion of Catholics became significant. Until then, the United States was a nation of Protestants. A complete taboo on criticizing another person's religion had become a strong national ethic before the arrival of a significant Catholic president. Surrendering the freedom to think that another person's religion might have certain negative implications in a Protestant America seemed to have produced no ill effects. Only the Mormon Church was organized for the specific purpose of attaining political power, but this came later. However, with the arrival of a significant presence of the Catholic Church, this national ethic was soon to be exploited by a church with a long history of lust for political power. Now, notice what he's saying here. The Catholic Church used the freedom of religion in America to gain access not just to the geographical location, but to gain access to the influences in every aspect of the social life in the country. Continuing. It had already become dominant in a province in Canada, as well as in Mexico, Central and South America, most of Europe, most of Africa, and the Philippines, and had turned many Asian countries, including India, Sri Lanka, Thailand, Indonesia, and until recently, Vietnam. Now that's the influence of the Catholic Church. Notice all of those countries that are mentioned here. It had already become dominant in a province in Canada, as well as in Mexico, Central and South America, most of Europe, much of Africa, and the Philippines, and had tamed many Asian countries, including India, Sri Lanka, Thailand, Indonesia, and until recently, Vietnam. Continuing. In order to enhance our cherished freedom, the freedom of religion, we denied the possibility that another person's religion might do a wrong. The problem is, when one no longer talks about something, one ceases to think about that thing. By the time of my birth in 1942, the freedom to think about another person's religion was extinguished. This was fatal to two other cherished freedoms. When some people in this country became aware at last of the negative influence of the Catholic Church hierarchy on American democracy, the freedoms of speech and the press were diminishing. The Vatican had succeeded in exploiting an innocent America. How? What characteristics of the Catholic Church led to this exploitation? Continuing. This characteristics of the Church is essential to our discussion, because the Church is a totalitarian institution. It is a fact that the best interest of the Vatican and the best interests of the United States are not always the same. This is the source of the conflict. If the American Catholic Church were a democratic institution, like most other mainstream American religions, I believe that I can say with much certainty that it would have been unnecessary to write this book. Current American Catholic fertility behavior is proof that the overwhelming majority of American Catholics have the best interests of American United States foremost at heart. Totalitarians, as filled by the Church, however, have a different plan for the United States of America. The totalitarian character of the Roman Catholic Church has been noted for some time. In 1948, Karl Barth, a leading European Protestant theologian, wrote of the kinship between Catholic and communist political policy in a comment he made to a Jesuit journalist. Here's the comment he made. "To be honest, I see some connection between them, the Roman Catholics, and communism. Both are totalitarian. Both claim man as a whole. Communism uses about the same methods of organization. Both lay great stress on all that is visible. But Roman Catholicism is the more dangerous of the two Protestants. Two for Protestants. Communism will pass. Roman Catholicism is lasting." Pope Leo XVIII, in his encyclical, Chief Duties of Christian Citizens, stated that Catholics owe complete submission and obedience of will to the Church and to the Roman Pontiff, as to God himself. The Pope sits on the throne of St. Peter, and as television has shown Americans, is worshipped as a king, the infallible spokesman of God. He is also worshipped as God himself. This is by intention. In chapter 4, I cited a passage from a famous open letter presented to the Pope in 1968 by dissatisfied Catholics from France. The whole church apparatus is organized for control. The Roman Curia controls the bishops. The bishops control the clergy. The clergy controls the laity. And the lay Christians control mankind. The Pope is an absolute ruler who governs an empire reaching to the grassroots with the help of a bureaucracy located centrally with the assistance of bishops and pastors. Obedience is an essential qualification for securing and holding church office. The mechanism for the screening of potential bishops is so thorough that there is virtually little possibility of the appointment of any bishop who is not subservient to his own bishop and to the hierarchy. Inside the closed cultural system, the priest is supplied at second hand with all the arguments against Catholicism and learns stereotypical answers. He takes his religion from others above him as a matter of duty because he has always been taught that submission to church authority is the essence of freedom. Likewise, the members of the parish church are taught to be guided in turn by the priest, with what has been described by one Catholic writer as the apron string mentality, which leaves the clergy to do all thinking for the faithful. This institutional arrangement of unquestioned obedience makes it nearly impossible for some faithful Catholics to participate in American democracy. There seems to be no doubt that the Catholic social idea set forth in the encyclicals of Leo XIII and Pius XI have far more affinity with those of fascism than with those of either liberalism or socialism. In the same way, it is clear that Catholicism is by no means hostile to the authoritarian idea of the state. Against the liberal doctrines of the divine right of majorities and the unrestricted freedom of opinion, the Church has always maintained the principles of authority and hierarchy and high conception of the prerogatives of the state. The ruler is not simply the representative of the people. He has an independent authority as a direct responsibility to God. His primary duty is not to fulfill the wishes of the people, but to govern justly and well. And so long as he fulfills this duty, any resistance on the part of the people is a grave sin. Thus, to resist a government that is fulfilling its duty to govern justly and well, as judged by the Vatican, is a grave sin. This control of the people is often offered by the Church to right-wing dictatorships in return for special privileges. And this concept of grave sin is but one of the many controls exercised by the Vatican. Americans tend to be far too uncritical of information they receive about the Catholic Church, most of it ultimately originated by the hierarchy, though rarely identified as such. We seldom measure the consistency of the rhetoric and actions. We often see the church, our churchmen, described in high-sounding terms, and we do not subject the institutions to any serious examination when it enters any arena other than its appropriate one. Unfortunately, no one else is doing this for us. Until close scrutiny, one finds that deception abounds. Standard meanings of the words are often revised or modified to fit a prefabricated conclusion. It will be of interest to review some deliberate attempts to deceive and thus to understand this manipulation. First, the Vatican is principally concerned that the basic right of the couple to choose the size of their family should be respected. This is the reason offered by Vatican opposition to government family planning programs and Vatican pursuit of block government family planning programs. However, if this statement were true, the Church would be promoting the best methods of contraception and abortion and ensuring that couples have no more children than they want. However, more than two or three women capable of becoming pregnant lack access to modern contraceptive methods. Access to good abortion services is even worse. Number two, the Vatican is principally concerned that international population programs and policies should protect the rights of national sovereignty and individual conscience. This is the reason offered by the Vatican for their right to meddle in all international population agencies and in the domestic affairs of all governments that are donors or recipients of population monies. Number three, the Pope wants one thing for every nation, the freedom for each to live its own life. But according to columnist Robert Kaiser, this is just one more broken promise by the Pope. Freedom for each to live his or her own life does not include the use of contraception or anything else that in any way threatens the Church. Number four, according to the Vatican, education is the function of the parent, not the state. However, nowhere does the Church leave the decision regarding education to the parent. The Church expects to exercise absolute authority in all matters related to the education of Catholic children. Now, of course, in case you did not know, the Catholic Church is not just against abortion, it is also against the concept of contraception. They believe that when you engage in contraception, you are preventing the birth of a predetermined child. Now, notice that as the writer writes this article, he's listing the controlling elements that have come to our society. And notice that he starts off by making the point that because we have not paid attention closely to the influence of Catholicism on the democratic processes of the United States of America, they have begun to influence and have taken control of pretty much everything that happens here. Now, he's making the point that the concept of religious freedom is a good concept, God-given concept, as a matter of fact. But he's also making the point that the Catholic Church has used this as a means of coming into the society and putting in place its determination as to what should happen here, and for that matter, what should happen in the rest of the world. Continuing. The present Pope has also gone further than Paul VI in stressing human rights. Human rights is a noble goal to work toward, but the attainment of human rights in the fullest sense can never be achieved as long as hundreds of millions of poverty-stricken people lack basic necessities. They do not mean much to a person with an empty stomach, a shirtless back, a roofless dwelling, the frustration and fear of unemployment and poverty, the lack of education and opportunity, the pain, misery, and loneliness of sickness without medical care. Agreement with this observation requires but a modicum of common sense. Pope John Paul II called for world leaders to free themselves from the slavery of power worship. Nearly always, books written about the Vatican of Catholic writers include clergymen, describe the leadership of the Church as being far more concerned with power politics than social justice. But in this statement, the Pope is implying that slavery of power worship is not a problem to the Vatican. This is an act of deception. The Raleigh, North Carolina News and Observer referred in its December 26, 1983 paper to Pope John Paul II's forthful championing of political freedom. This statement implies that the Pope is always a forceful champion of political freedom. However, when the exercise of political freedom threatens the power of the Church, suddenly he is a forceful opponent. For example, in March 1983, while visiting Nicaragua, the Pope sharply condemned the Popular Church, a grassroots movement in that church committed to revolution. This church, in effect, is the formation of another Protestant church. Any political freedom that permits the formation of another Protestant church is going to be opposed by the Vatican. And so you notice, having used the freedom of religion to enter into the United States, now the Church has been able to manipulate what happens here. You and I need to have an understanding that all of these events that we are witnessing and all of the writers who are writing are not members of our church, do not have access to the writings of our prophecies. But they are simply describing for us and for the rest of the world the events that God has foretold will take place long ago. These authors have no idea what God has foretold long ago, but they are simply describing what they are observing around them from day to day. You and I have been given this information in advance, and therefore we should be well aware that all of this is taking place as we live from day to day. The shift that you see in America is not based on some sort of political election that has taken place in the year 2016, but it is a long-term plan that has been brought to bear using all kinds of individuals and elements, including the evangelical right, to put in place a system of government, a dragon-like approach to governing that has been foretold in the Word of God. You and I today must be ready to deal with the events that are coming. And today, I plead with you, ask God to give you the kind of strength that is necessary so that you might walk according to His will and that you might be strengthened by His word to do that which He has called you to do. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to instruct, that you continue to rebuke, that you continue to inform. And today we place ourselves again in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, July the 24th, 2019.